Our scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And hear God's own word. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Thus far, and may God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. As we return our attention to the first letter of John, chapter 2, we can consider this illustration that I found from this one man, Gordon MacDonald. He was describing in a book that he wrote about how we must order our private lives and that there are priorities. And one example there regarding a farm that he purchased is a parallel as to what John is doing here in this letter that we're reading. And he describes that he purchased this farm that was pretty much abandoned, hadn't done much work on it. It had very big boulders, very rocky soil. And so when they began the work, there was an ease in a sense, because it was easy to find those big boulders and knowing which ones had to be focused upon and removed. It was hard work, but that's where they had to begin. But as they finished the big boulder part, they realized there were a lot of smaller boulders that were strewn all through the land, and so then they had to focus upon those. And after they finished that phase, they realized that still the soil was riddled with pebbles all over. And to a degree, that was the hardest work, the little ones that were everywhere. And yet by sticking to it and getting rid of all of those pebbles, pebble by pebble, they finally got to a point where the land was ready for a home and the fields ready for the seed. And when you think of that process that many farmers are acquainted with, we see that to a degree, this is exactly what John is doing in this letter. And in a parallel, it would be focusing primarily upon those boulders. And as the letter goes through, it goes to the next level of boulders, all the way to the details of little pebbles that must be out of our lives. And the reason we know John gets to the little pebbles is because we recently saw that he announces why he wrote this letter in verse 1, chapter 2. He says, "My little children, the things write I unto you that ye sin not." And we found that very clear and very absolute reason for which this letter was written. That the Christian must really strive to see their own souls to be as that field that's literally not just rid of the boulders or the medium-sized rocks, but even of the little pebbles. We should not be satisfied that at least boulder sins are not characters of your life, characterizing your life. You should not be satisfied that there are medium-sized boulder sins in your heart. You should not be satisfied there are pebble-sized sins in your heart. You should pray that the Lord would prepare your soil in such a way that it is ready for the seed. And every farmer knows how little pebbles do great harm too. And little sins do great damage to the heart. And so John is not focusing only upon the boulders, but he starts there. And he's not focusing only upon the medium-sized rocks, but he goes there. And he goes all the way to the pebbles. And he does it in a way that he's announcing this reason. And he gives a lot of undergirding of this reason. He says first that it's that we would have fellowship with them, the apostles, because they have fellowship with God. So ultimately, this letter is so that we have this communion with God. And he puts right in together joy, that we would have joy. Verse 4 of chapter 1, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Remember the absoluteness of John. He doesn't speak or doesn't know anything about just a little bit of joy. It's fullness of joy or no joy at all. Just like all those other words that we've been finding here. Light and darkness. Life and death. Truth and lie. And he goes all the way through with this kind of absoluteness. And so we've been seeing that he brings all these reasons for which he's written alongside these tests to help us know if we have fellowship. Help us know if we have joy. Remember chapter 5, we saw that ultimate reason that we would have assurance that we belong to Him. Assurance of faith. See, these are not all different reasons. They all are a big package of a reason. And the tests that He brings, we could say that the first test was that doctrine test. What are you to believe? And in a primary way, you are to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Just to remind you how these tests and the reason he's writing go together. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard," and we know that this is relating Christ himself, "declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship." See, here's the reason. We're writing this so you have fellowship. But how can you have fellowship? If you believe what I'm telling you, we have heard and touched and seen God in the flesh. Believe this and you have fellowship. You have to pass the doctrine test. If you don't believe that Christ came in the flesh, there's no fellowship with God. And then verse 5 through 10 gravitates to the confession test. And that's to ask the question, what do you do about sin? Are you like those who hide their sin? You say you don't have it, but you do. Are you as those who lie about your sin, simply saying, I have no sin? Or are you as those who lie about God, saying you have never sinned? Or are you as those who confess your sins? It's the only thing right to do about sin. It's to repent, acknowledge that you've committed it, that you have sinned, and confess it to the Lord. But then he went to the obedience test. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2 begins the obedience test. And what we've read today, verses 7 on, are part of that test still. But we could call this the obedience test. And the question there is, what is your goal in life? In a sense, I'm quite sure that anyone who has a sense of morality wants to live a life of obedience. But what should be your goal in terms of obedience? Are you as those who say that you know God, but you don't even obey Him? Are you as those who lie about knowing God? Or are you as those who keep His Word, whose goal is to have no sin, to walk even as He walked, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And now this test of obedience will have some subtests under it. What we see John doing is getting an example, a sample of obedience, and saying, let's start here. And so he speaks of this, what he calls old commandment, but also a new commandment. And we know what he's speaking about, because later he speaks of loving your brethren. And so he will bring the commandment of loving one another. And what you find then under this title of the love test is that he will bring something you should love, and then he will speak of something you should not love. So under the love test, it's not a matter of just love everywhere. It's really a discriminatory love. There are things in this life you ought to love, and if you do not love, John puts it in the category of hatred, and that equals darkness. So we need to pass this test. You better love as what you ought to love. And so there would be this newness in a sense, because a Christian, every day, he's new. He's closer to the Lord, so he's different today than what he was yesterday. There's more light. And Matthew Henry puts it this way, the more our darkness is passed and gospel light shines into us, the deeper should our subjection be to the commandments of our Lord. So you start loving the Lord more and hating the darkness more. Calvin simply says, God, as it were, renews it through their whole life. So that our whole lives is this constant reality of darkness fleeting away and light becoming brighter and brighter. And perhaps in a very practical way, it's this. Now, here we are in a sermon, and we're hearing God's Word. And we're hearing pretty soon about who you should love and what you should hate. And you remember what we read there about the loving. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And then as you're hearing these truths, you're caused to think, okay, is there any brother that I do not love? Because if I do not love by the basics of God's Word, it means I hate. And if I'm hate, I'm in darkness. And as your heart considers this, and as you start considering in your heart brothers that you should love more, and repentances you should have for not loving as you ought. That's light. As I was reading one commentary, the commentator said, you know, as these people that we meet in our lives, we see so many shades from love to hate. And a lot of people we relate to right here in the middle, they're like neutral relationships. The mailman, the garbage man, the person at the cashier, someone in the store that maybe you'll never see in your life again. We don't meet these people and we say, I might see this person just for 5 seconds. I want to love with all my love. We just think, I want to pay this bill and go. But if you did this and I asked you, did you love that person? And in the criterias of God's Word, you can't say, well, I just related. I mean, she's just an acquaintance. Either you love or you hate. And did you hate that cashier? Or did you love? And as your heart then is inflamed to say, the next time I meet such person, I want to love. If your heart is feeling that, That's light. And you know what it is? It's new. You see, as you are refreshed again to obey the Lord, that old commandment became a new commandment. Because darkness is drifting, and light is growing. I was reading that commentator and I felt, I've never met my garbage people. Do you have a yearning to meet them? And to not just put a note there saying thank you, but one day maybe standing there and shake their hands and say thank you for what you do. Why don't we go out and love this way? You see, God's Word is always putting us forward. Not to be satisfied with just plain, neutral, gray relationships, but if you're a believer of a God who sent His Son to die, every hand you shake, you should see a soul to love. Or else, it's akin to hatred. This is what God's Word is putting forth. The old and the new. Is this new to you? See, are you spurred to this light reality so that you will love more? And if you are, that old commandment that Jesus gave now, not just 50 years ago, but 250 years ago, 2000, it's new. It's new in your very heart today. Now, as you wake up and you say, Lord, help me today to be a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better student, a better teacher, a better doctor, a better mechanic. Lord, help me to glorify Thee in every screw that I work with, in every problem that I solve, in any computer glitch that I'm dealing with. Lord, that I would do it with a heart for Thy glory and with all the people I relate to, that I would love them and show something of Christ to them. That is a new thing that's happening in your heart because of an old commandment. But it's made to that degree new in your heart. That's what John is speaking of, this old and new reality. Now let's go to the love or to hate that he speaks of. Now we're going to verses 9. Through 11. Just three verses there where we see the literal test part regarding love. But before we do so, let's sing Psalter 370, all stanzas of 370. But then he goes to what you ought not to love. And that's why we read verses 15 through 17. He says, love not the world. And we won't go there today. We won't have time. But see, he's still speaking of love and what you ought not to love, the world. And so, little children, even as you think of your love, it's not everything that we should love in this world. John will teach us, inspired by God, who you should love and the things that you ought not to love. And notice, the love is people. We should love people. The not love is the world, things and systems and ways of thinking. And we'll look at what this world is that we are not to love. So first today, we're going to be speaking about, really in a sense, it's the love test itself. And so we have the doctrine test, the confession test, the obedience test. And love should really be like a subtest of the obedience test. We're going to talk about love and look at that as an element of obedience. What you should love and what you should not love. And so first of all, let's consider the old and new commandment. Loving one another is the great theme of these verses. But verse 7 and 8, there's this hard to explain, and yet once it's explained, it's quite easy to receive. Reality of an old and a new commandment. It's not an old commandment and a new commandment as if they're two. It's one commandment that on one hand it's old, on one hand it's new. And we will look at this in this first point. And in the second point, we will look at the verses that really bring the test itself regarding love. to love and the contrast to hate. So what is old and what is new? Well, let's read verses 7 and 8 again. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning, the old commandment. And so here's where he gives us words explaining what this old commandment is. Is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. When you hear him say the old commandment is, your heart is longing for him to say things like, the old commandment is what we read in Deuteronomy or what we read in Leviticus, and even maybe the verses that could point to it. Or that he could say the old commandment is what Jesus said before he went to Calvary. But when you hear of old and new commandment, doesn't your mind gravitate to what Jesus said? Remember in the discourses in John, before he was leaving to the cross, in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give you. See, this is John writing this little letter, and John's the one who wrote what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. And so it's clear that he's hankering back to the vocabulary he used and saying, in essence, the same thing. In John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, have you noticed how this very phrase of Jesus, there's the element of old and new? Now, when you hear Jesus say, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, your mind thinks, but wait, but that's old. That's ever since Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Now, let me just read where this comes from. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor. But there the comparison is, as thyself. I am the Lord. And in this loving wasn't just the people, it was even the strangers that would be beyond their close friends. Leviticus 19:34, just a few verses down, we read, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So when Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, your mind is thinking, wait, but that's not so new. It came ever since the people under Moses. But then we see what Jesus meant by it being new, because he says, as I have loved you. And the old command was, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus said this phrase, the oldness was the command itself, the newness was the extent. But it wasn't so much that Jesus was saying, before you could love less and now you need to love more. He was really teaching that loving yourself had to have that extent. But now that you see Jesus here in the flesh, about to go to Calvary and loving right before your eyes, now we understand what extent that is. And so Jesus says, love like I am loving you. And he was about to go to the cross and show that love, even in the shedding of his blood. So let's go back here to 1 John. And he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. And commentators say, well, the reason he calls this now an old one is because since Jesus said that, and he said it was new. Now that John is writing this, this is basically 50 years that they had this new commandment, but now it's pretty much old. Every Christian that was born within those years, as they heard of Christ and they heard that Christ said that, it, in a sense it's old. It's nothing new that we should love as Jesus loved us. And there's some who say that this having from the beginning is even that reality of going all the way back to Leviticus. But the reason we find it most likely he really means Jesus himself is that he says, the old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And everything about the beginning for John is when Jesus comes. And when Jesus is here, the very beginning of the letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, etc. He's speaking of Christ. So it would have been the beginning of the ministry of the Christian church with the teachings of Christ when he said that last. So that would be the oldness of it. It hankers back to the Old Testament. But from the days of John here, it hankers back to the days of Jesus here. So it would be, you could say in a very literal way, 50 years old. And so John is saying, I'm not saying something new. But, verse 8, he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. And so what John is doing, what Jesus did in those days, he's saying it's old. So no one be worried thinking that I'm bringing something out of my own hat. But at the same time, he says, but there's a newness to what I'm saying. And this newness, it's interesting. You know, as you study this, you're afraid to have any kind of thoughts of your own. But as you read some of Matthew Henry and Calvin, they agree that what John is speaking here is not the same newness that Jesus spoke of. Jesus was speaking of the extent, saying, love as I have loved you. That was a newness then. The newness now, and he gives some words and clues. He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, and this refers to Jesus, and in you. And this is the newness of it. The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And the newness that these commentators agree, good, reformed, solid commentators. Now, this is something hard, and so I didn't want to have just my own ideas here ever. But what these commentators agree is that the newness here is that in the freshness of this exiting of the dark and the entrance of the light in the heart of a Christian. And it's simply in this way. If you're a true believer, you agree that once it was all dark. But as soon as you heard the truth, that was the first piercing of light. As soon as you were given this interest in Christ and an affirmation that the truth is here and a faith and a repentance, that was more light. And ever since then, the darkness is always fleeting. And the light is always increasing. And there are moments that you feel so guilty that you feel there's more dark than light. And yet that very guilt is light because your conscience is heavy. Your conscience is receiving light from the Word. The very fact that you feel the guilt of your sin, you feel that you're in darkness, but that is light. You're always reminded the calloused person is not really concerned about his sin because of the obsessive darkness there is. But a believer, the more you grow, the more that light becomes light, and that the more that darkness reduces and lingers and goes away, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Our second point, we consider these two absolutes and extremes, to love and to hate, verses 9 through 11. And this becomes now something of a familiar sound in the letter of John. Because verses 5 through 10 in chapter 1, he did something similar, that if-then kind of phrase. And then verses 4 through 6, 3 through 5, he did this. And now he starts again in verse 9. And we read, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now this first statement, it's similar to what he did in verse 1, chapter 1, 6, and also what he did in chapter 2, 4. Now let me read those two verses for you to see the parallel. Chapter 1, 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So see, it's something what you say, but what you say does not equal what you do. So there's like a big equal sign. That means you're lying. And remember, we call that's what hypocrisy is all about. When you say something You do something different. And then chapter 2, verse 3, it's the same thing. And hereby, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the first person said that he had fellowship with God, but was walking in darkness. This one is saying he knows God, but he is not keeping his commandments. And so that's also hypocrisy. And then in verse 9, it's the same conclusion. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And so you saw, if we say, he that saith, verse 9, he that saith. In chapter 6, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, is he that says, we have fellowship with him. The next verse is, if you say that you know him. And now it says, he that says that he's in the light. Fellowship, knowing, light. See, this is all someone saying that he's a Christian. He has fellowship. He has communion. He comes to the Lord's table. He professes communion with God's people and with God. He also says that he knows him. That's why I come. I know him. That's why I say I'm a Christian. I know him. But then verse 9, it says, he that says he is in the light. So he's giving more description. My fellowship means I know, means I'm in the light. But now there's something very singular. See, this is where we see not just the boulders, but going to the small things, smaller issues, the specifics. Well, this person who says he's in the light hates his brother. There's some relationship that instead of having peace, there is war. Instead of embracing like a Jacob and Esau finally, it's a fleeing away like a Jacob from Esau years before. There's no looking in the eye. There's no exchange of hellos, or if there is, there's no warmth. There's no truth. There's avoiding the words. If someone says, I love you, you cannot say, me too. If you say you're in the light and you hate your brother, then here comes a stark conclusion. He is in darkness even until now. If we look at this in the most literal way that John is saying, he's saying it's impossible for you to be a true believer and let hate fester in your heart. And perhaps be told how that is sinful, you must deal with it. But it keeps on going. If it keeps on going, it's because you are in the dark. You have no fellowship with God because you do not know God. And that's why that hate is there. But because this person declares to be in the light, but isn't, then this is hypocrisy as well. So verse 9, like all those other verses, it's like John says, let me go right off and show you who the hypocrite is. That's what he does also in verse 9. He's been following this pattern. And then verse 10 comes the truth. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So see, this isn't so much someone who says he is in the light. He just point blank loves his brother. You know, the person who loves his brother doesn't even have to say he's in the light. He just goes and lives in the light. He that loves his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And there's even the element here where if you're living that way, life is easier to walk. You know, if you're hating someone, you're always going to trip over that bitterness that's in your heart. And here and there it will show what you're really thinking of this or that person. But if you love your brother, there are no stones anymore in the field. You know, there's been the picking up of those big boulders and also of those others that made you trip. And now the rest of your life, in essence, you're picking up the little pebbles. But you're not going to stop because your goal is sinlessness. A reality that will not happen in this earth. That's why you constantly go to Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the righteous propitiator. He's the advocate. So you're always going to Him. But always picking up the little ones. Mortifying sin nonstop. You feel a little lack of love for somebody. You feel in your heart, that's akin to hate. I have to stop this. I have to love this person to death. Because I don't want to be in the darkness. I want to live in the light. Verse 10 then is the truth. He loves his brother. He's in the light. Now notice that verse 11 is also the truth. But it's the truth about the unbeliever. Verse 10 is the truth about the believer. Verse 11 is the truth about the unbeliever. Look what it says, but he that hateth his brother. So now it's not talking about what he says, what he professes. It's just talking about what he does, what's really in his heart. If he hates his brother, he is in the darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. This is why I say this is also about the truth. The truth of the heart who does not know the Lord. Now you notice how hard this is. Because if you meet that person, or God forbid, you are that person, you need eternal illumination, spiritual pounding of your heart, a sword that's not from man, but from the Spirit. Because see what John professes. He knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And we can say it has numbed his senses and has also caused deafness in the ear. So that even as he hears that he's in sin because he hates his brother, he thinks, you're the one who's hating him for accusing him of that. You're the one who's judging wrongly. This isn't really about me. You don't understand what that person did to me. If it were you, you wouldn't say it's that so easy. And all those words betray a heart that is in darkness. Now, beloved, before anybody would think they have just reasons to hate anyone, to not forgive, to continue that bitterness. This is why you are in darkness. This is what you should share to this dear person who is in darkness. They have not seen who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what sins that He forgives. And what He has taken upon Himself so that there is forgiveness of sins. Now often what breeds that bitterness in our hearts is that we feel we've been so offended. We think that person sinned in such a mean way. But what is that sin against you, a mere human, full of weaknesses, compared to your sins against the thrice holy God who created you so that every sin you commit is against your very Creator. Every sin we commit is against others, is against our brothers. But every sin we commit against God, and even those against our brothers, are against our Creator, where we came from. You see, think of this dynamics. You breathe because of God, and yet because of your breath and what you're doing and what you're saying, you are hating Him. And so He gives you life, and you fight back against that life with your sin. And when we look to Him for cleansing and forgiveness and truly repent, we see that in Christ, God says, I do forgive. And we see what Jesus took upon Himself, these very sins that are against our God, Jesus took upon Himself and received the just wrath of God so that there can be cleansing for your soul. So that if you're one who's been so cleansed, you should, by definition, be able to look at anyone in this world, and no matter what they do to you, you understand, it's not greater than what I have done to my God. I can easily forgive because my Father has so greatly forgiven me. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered unheard of humiliation so that my sins would be forgiven. I can bear what's happening to me. I can love even my enemies. I can have pity upon them because I have a Savior who loved me so. And so you see that this love is not a small test. This love is really a test that shows that you've been so greatly loved. And you remember now that lesson that Jesus taught that Pharisee. Remember that Jesus was at the table. And this woman who had been a former sinner and repented and acknowledged that Jesus, it was in Him that her forgivenesses were connected, where her salvation came from. And she came to that meal. And we don't understand all the ethics of how she got in there, but she came to the feet of Christ and with her tears washed His feet. And with her hairs wiped it. And she had anointment. She had ointment to even anoint the feet of Christ. And we know that that's not the same very event of what we find in John, where Mary anoints Jesus from head to feet and shows and bestows her love upon Him, preparing Him for burial. That was yet another event. But this one event was so marked by the reality of a sinner who saw who forgave her and so greatly loved Jesus. But remember, there was that Pharisee. And he would be like the hypocrite right here. He pretended to love Jesus, but he hated that woman. So he was in the dark. And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. And then Jesus, perceiving that, he told him that parable of those two who had a gigantic debt. One had a gigantic debt, one had a lesser debt. Both of them were pardoned. And then he asked this question to his host, who do you think loved the one who pardoned the debt most? The one who was pardoned less, or the one who was pardoned most? And remember that he said, well, obviously the one who was pardoned most. And then he said, and that's what you see. Those who have been forgiven much, they love much. So right there you see Jesus giving a formula. The reason our hearts find it hard to forgive, to love others, is to the extent that we are not knowledgeable of the depths of our sins and how much we need the forgiveness of God. And the more you come under that test of the confession, and you're always at the feet of the cross confessing your sins, acknowledging that every single pebble in your heart has to go, because the goal of the Christian life is that you would not sin, that you would be not just holy in a general sense, but that you would be like Christ in a pure and righteous sense. And so you never leave the feet of the cross, because you see that there are pebbles all over, that your hairs are more numerous than the hairs of your head. And you, and at night you're just crying out because you want that holy heart. Oh, then someone here comes and sins against you. And beloved, if you're in that trance of eternal continuous in this life, we won't confess in heaven, we won't have to there, but here, as you live that way, beloved, these things that happen will even become little things that you look at it. It's like little distractions. And you say, Lord, okay, well, Lord, help that person. But Lord, look at me. And you've been forgiven much. And so you love much, and you're able to forgive much too, because you acknowledge how loving God is to you. Because even in light of what we see here, it's not all horizontal, you and me loving others and people that we see for 5 seconds and it's hard to love because you'll never see that person again. They don't have much of an importance in your life and yet you have to love. But what are we talking about? We are talking about a God who knows everything about your life. He's not just an acquaintance. He knows your every thought. He knows your every pattern. He knows the love you have for Him and the love you have for others. And He sent His Son to die for the sins of His own. If you belong to Him, even with all that pattern and reality of sin, He loves you. He loves you with His own Son. So if you claim to know Him, if you claim to walk in the light, you must love your brother. And this is not the only place that John will hammer this down. He will bring it again. And what he does here is using the technique of repetition so that it becomes our way of thinking, so that it's really deep within our heart. And so before we even see what we're not supposed to love, verses 15 on, let us focus upon what we are to love. And I pray that we would be like this little girl. I read the testimony of this little girl. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She became a believer and she wanted to become a member of a local church. And so they were questioning her, wondering how true this conversion is. And so they asked her, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus in your life?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I was." And then they asked, "Well, are you still a sinner?" And she said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." And then she said, "Oh," then they said, "Well, then what real change have you experienced in your life?" And she said, "Well, I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I am saved, I feel I'm a sinner running from sin." And see, this is the heart that God wants you and I to have. You will never arrive at a day where you look and you say, "No more pebbles to pick. Now I can plant and from now on it will just be fruit." That will never happen. Indwelling sin is always there. But we should not rest with that and find excuses with that, even to go on sinning. In terms of love, I have heard from people things that make you shudder. Where they say, "Well, I love so-and-so in my own way." Well, in John's way, that means you hate that person. The way that God loves is by giving. The way that Jesus loves is by giving. And He gave in a human way until He couldn't give any more here on earth because He died. While you are alive, there's more of you to give. The next time you look to your spouse and to your children, start there. Those are the ones you must give the most of yourself. Give Christ to them. Read to them the Word and pray with your little ones so that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life sacrificially to your husband, to your wife. Husbands are even commanded, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? By being nailed to the cross so that we would be a holy people, forgiven of our sins. So husbands, let us love this way our wives. And wives, how are you to love? The Bible says for wives to be submissive to their husbands as unto the Lord. And when you give your life in that way, that is love. It has nothing to do with the affections. It's a commitment that God will give such great and powerful affections to. But beloved, let us bubble over from these relationships. And the other people we look in the eye, that it may be this new command in our hearts, let us love like Christ loved us. All these other people in life, some are brethren, some are not, but they might become. And that God may encourage you in all of this desire to be like Christ, to give the assurance that only He can give. Don't go pursuing these things to try to win points with God, but go pursuing these things because God is your life. May God also use all of these truths to help you know if you're truly His or not. And if you're not, that you would flee to Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Confess all your sins to Him. Confess that you've been in the dark. Confess that you thought you knew Him and you don't. Confess that you hate and you don't love. Open your heart to Him and ask Him also to help you agree that sin is loathsome. That's true confession. And if you confess these things and believe these truths, the Lord will be the one to grant the assurance that you are in the light and not the darkness. Let us close in prayer.